Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God that has revealed yourself to us, and you're a God who has spoken, that by your Spirit you have caused your prophets, your servants, your apostles to write your word for us. And we pray for that that work of your Spirit now, that he would speak to us as we look at your word, that you would teach us, that you would grow us, and that you would encourage us as your church. We pray this in your name. Amen. But I think it's pretty safe to say we all have a powerful desire to belong to something. We all want to be part of the thing that's going on. There simply is no other explanation for Collingwood supporters, is there? We have a powerful desire. I think my case has been made, hasn't it? That we have a powerful desire to belong. We want to be part of a group. We crave connection. We crave relationship. We crave community. And this is how we come out of the oven right from the start. Belonging is one of our first needs. Attachment is so important for an infant child, for a newborn child. A psychologist will tell you that. Any parent will tell you that. Belonging shapes our understanding of ourself. Who we belong to shapes our identity. So when we identify that I belong to this group, that then shapes our understanding of who we are. So our sense of belonging is so important to us. And when you do belong to a group, when you've found your people, when you found your place that you belong to, it's such a powerful experience. It's such an awesome experience, particularly if you've been away from it. And then you come back and you just kind of go, oh, these are my people, you know. It's often an emotional experience. You're going to go, oh, these are my people. Now, none of this is by chance. From a Christian perspective, we were made to belong. We were made to belong to God and to each other. Right at the start, in the early chapters of Genesis, the first couple of chapters, we have this wonderful picture that just resonates with us when you sit with it for any length of time, where there's this deep and unhindered relationship between the first people and God. And there's this deep and unhindered relationship between them. They're there in front of each other, and there was no shame. Nothing to fear, nothing to prove, nothing to hide. We were made for this kind of fellowship. We're made for this community. That's what we're wired for. And we're made for it because of the nature of God. God is a triune God. We have one God who is the maker of heaven and earth, but he is Father, Son, and Spirit. He is a triune God. He is, in other words, there is community within who is God. That sounds like bad English, but it's carefully said. One God who is communal, and he makes us in his image. Therefore, it's no accident that we crave community. We crave fellowship. We're made for this. This desire, this longing to be connected and to belong is not merely biological. It's not just an adaptive mechanism that's evolved over eons of time. No, it's something designed by God. It's eternal. It's spiritual. It's in the very fabric of our design. But it's a dislocated desire. It's a dislocated desire, I think it's probably the best way to say it. Things are not as they should be. The Bible tells us this, and our experience and our observation confirms it. There's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with our world. There's mutiny in the camp. There's rebellion. There's brokenness in the heart of every single one of us. We've turned away from God, who is the spring of living water, who is the source of life and fellowship and love. We've turned away from him, and we've begun digging in the dirt, and we're trying to satisfy our things on the stuff that he has made. We're digging broken wells. You might be familiar with that passage from the prophet Jeremiah, who said, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Doesn't this just describe the human condition? I think it's a powerful explanation of what's true of me, what's true of you, and what's true of what we observe in the world. so powerfully explains so much of what we see. But here's the thing to grab. This longing that we've been made for fellowship, for community, this longing hasn't changed. The design hasn't changed. But how we go about satisfying it has become demanding, has become self-interested, has become self-protective. We are determined that things will happen on our terms to satisfy me. There's a selfish insistence not to trust God. We've forsaken God, and the fruit of that is everywhere. Yeah? But God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan to restore people back to himself. God has a plan to restore people back to himself and back to each other as a people, as a community, that they would belong to each other because they belong to him. Actually, if you've got your Bibles, I think we've got it on the screen. Here during the week, if you're in one of our growth groups, here's another plug for growth groups. You get to look at verses like these. We looked at one of these where we reflected on the words of the Apostle Peter, where he says, this is what God is doing. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people, singular. You are the people of God. Once you were not, you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. This is God's vision. This is God's plan. This is what we're looking at today, that God has a purpose to create a people, a church, all through his son, Jesus. And as we come to him, we're washed, we're forgiven, and we are formed into his people, his chosen people, his special people. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And that's what we're looking at today, God's purpose around his church. If I asked you, what is God's great plan? You might say a number of things that are good things that he is about doing. But right at the top of the list, his great plan is to build a church, a gathering of people, of forgiven people who declare his praises, who live thankfully and wholeheartedly for him. And that's what we've been looking at over these last few weeks. We've been thinking about our vision as a church, and we started off by saying, well, it's no point us having a vision that's our vision unless it's God's vision. So we've been spending time thinking about, well, what's God's vision? And his vision is to build a great gathering of people who are living thankfully and wholeheartedly for Jesus. They're thankful because of what Christ has done for them, and they're living wholeheartedly for him because that's what we've been made for. We've been made to live for him, people who love him and who love what he loves. We want to be a church that makes followers of Jesus. That is, people that love the things that Jesus loves. And top of the list is that they would love God, that they would love God's word, that they would love the lost, that they would love to serve, because Jesus was one who served, and we'll be thinking about that next week. But right up near the top is that people would love the church. I don't know how you feel about that when I say that, love the church. Oh, yeah, he's the pastor. He just wants people to do, you know. No. I'm convinced we need to love the church because Jesus loves the church. I'm building a deck at the moment. I'm going to show you a picture a little bit later. It's taking a long time. Every run of timber is taking me an hour to do just one run of timber because every bit of timber has to be straightened. It's costly. It's hurting my back. I'm bending over. I'm not made to lie on the floor, I've discovered. It's costly, but because I'm doing that, it says that I love my deck. Yeah? Jesus loves the church. How do we know that? Because he died for the church. We saw that earlier. I think Dave put this verse up on the screen. Look at the second half of that first verse from Acts chapter 20. Be shepherds of the church. He's talking to the elders of the church here. The church, the local church of Ephesus. Here's something to grab, that he's talking to leaders of the local church. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. That's how valuable the church is. The local, this church is valuable because it's been, we've been purchased collectively by the blood of Christ. You know that feeling you get when someone hands you something really expensive and they say, can you look after this for a moment? And you go, if it was yours, you probably, oh, it's not that. But they've given it and you, all right, I've got to look after this. You know, perhaps they've given you their laptop or their brand new iPhone. Perhaps they've given you their baby. Can you just look after this? There's this real sense of, wow, this is valuable. This is precious. We're here. Shepherd my church. How significant is this church? It's been purchased with the blood of Christ. Look after it. It's that significant. Jesus died to create the local church in Ephesus. Jesus died to create Barranduta Community Church. It's that significant to him. The other verse that really underscores this for me is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul has been explaining God's plan about a mystery that's now finally revealed. And the purpose of that plan, his intention, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, I don't know if that sounds like a lot of words. Just grab God's purpose. The thing that he does is he wants to display his glory. He wants to display his wisdom. How? Right now, through the church. And who's he displaying it to? All the rulers and powers in the heavenly realms. In other words, there is a spiritual realm. There are spiritual authorities. It doesn't spell it out for us here. I assume both good and evil. And Jesus is holding up Barranduta Community Church and he's saying, look at these guys. That's how wise I am. His purpose, his great purpose, is to display his wisdom. The church is the outcome of his labours. My deck will be the outcome of my labours. And you'll look at it and go, wow, Barnsley is, well, a moderately good builder. Jesus, a God, holds up the church. His intention is that you would marvel at his wisdom. Now, I'm going to underscore that just one more way. There are lots of important meetings going on in this world right now. COP27 is about to happen, you know, climate conference. That's an important meeting, right? The UN is meeting. They're thinking about Ukraine. God doesn't hold them up. He holds up this church and says, this is the most significant meeting that's going on. Now, all of that challenges, perhaps, our perception of church. And it's important that we're convinced that the church is significant to God, that he does love the church. It's important that we're convinced of it because if God loves the church, then we want to love the church. We want to be people that make disciples of Jesus, that love what he loves. And one of the things that Jesus loves is the church. He died for it. He built it. It exists to display his glory. So let's first be convinced. I've given you a couple of little verses, but there's two passages of the Bible that I want to go to, and the first one's in Isaiah 43. One of the ways to see the significance of the church, which is the gathering of people redeemed by Christ, one of the ways to see the significance of it is to see that this has been God's plan all along. It was there, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that the people of God with God, there's a picture of the church right there, but then sin entered the world, and you can think, right, the plan's over, but God's plan remains. And as we work through the Bible, we'll see this plan revealed again and again, that God would bring a saviour, he would bring a leader, he would bring a king, a messiah, he would win people back to God, and he would make his people a people. Again, we see that right through the scriptures, and one example of that is in Isaiah 43. Like Gina told us before, hundreds of years before Jesus. And it's actually written at a time when the people of God are under stress. They're being attacked and some are being pulled away in exile, but God's promises come to them. And if you pick it up, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5, he says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you." And look what he's going to do. "I'll bring your children from the east and the west and the north and the south. I'll bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, and everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God's plan is to regather his people. Sin scatters, God gathers. And he's gathering his people, and they exist for his glory. Grab that. The church is not for us. It's for God's glory. And this gathering comes about because of his grace. Have a look at verse 8. "Lead out those who have eyes but are blind and who have ears but are deaf." We don't come to him because we're so smart that we worked him out and we went, "I choose God." No. We were blind. We were deaf. We were lost. And he intervened and brought us back into this gathering. We are a work of his grace. Now, up until this point in time in Isaiah 43, you could think that Isaiah is just talking about the nation of Israel, that God is going to regather the people of God, the Old Testament people of God, the nation of Israel. But verse 9 helps you see that it's bigger than that. God's plan is much bigger than the nation of Israel. He says, "All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble." So this is a gathering of peoples from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Which sounds like what we saw in Revelation chapter 5 and 7 the other week, yeah? This great gathering of people. And the rest of the section just goes on, we haven't got time to unpack it, to point out that if this happens, it's because God will do it. He predicted it, he foretold it, he's the only God on the block. There is no other God, and so he's the one that does it. And once he acts, have a look at verse 13, "No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?" This is his plan. It's going to happen, and we're part of it now. So can you see that this was God's plan all along? Now as you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we come to see the plan in fruition, the plan happening, God building his church. And as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to have a question in your mind. Remember chapter 3 verse 10 we saw before, God holds up the church now to display his wisdom. How does this church display the wisdom of God? Thinking about that, how does this church display the wisdom of God? And then come to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 speaks to people like us, because I don't think many of us here today can trace their history back to ancient Israel. Can anyone? That'd be interesting. No? So we are all people who are not from an Israelite kind of background. We are not from the Old Testament people of God. We are what the Bible would call Gentiles. So verse 11 and 12 is speaking to people like us. Have a read. Verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised." Now, circumcision was the mark, the physical mark that was done to the males in the nation of Israel, and that marked them as people of God. "You who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," which is just done by the body, by human hands. Verse 12. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." I don't know what your experience of primary school was like, You know, primary school, perhaps even secondary school, there's always the in-group and there's the out-group. And I don't know, I think most of us were probably on the out-group. And the in-group, they got chosen for everything, you know, for the sports. Jimmy, you can be on my team, you know, and we were always last. The teachers loved the in-group, but the out-group, we never got the special jobs. Well, that's like us. The Old Testament promises first came to the nation of Israel. God's plan was always for it to spill out beyond that. But those people thought it was just about God. We had no hope. But verse 13 starts with a beautiful word, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, even in Australia, far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I love this verse. We're out on our own. We're in the darkness and we've been brought near by him. And that came at the cost of his blood. Great loving cost. We've been washed. Judgment's paid. We can now belong to God. But there's more. We don't just belong to him. We now belong to each other. Have a look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, he's talking about the Jew-Gentile distinction. We can see that in verse 15 where he says that he set aside the law with its commands, etc. But the point that's being made is now that if you are part of God's people, you are part of a thing which is one. We are one in Christ. There is a peace that's been won by Jesus, what he's done on the cross, and we are now part of this body together. Which he goes on to, in Ephesians chapter 4, to talk about that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, because there is one Christ. And that's talking to the local church. So that's true of us. We are one together. There's not a church for those with kind of Pentecostal leanings and those with conservative leanings. There's not a church for the young and for the old. There's not a church for the men and then for the women. There's not a church for, you know, this or that. Verse 15, the second bit of verse 15, his purpose, if you want to know what God's purpose was, it was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Can you see God's purpose? One new humanity. That's how the NIV puts it. Literally, one new man. One person which Christ is the head of. One body that we are part of if we have faith in Jesus. And this is possible because of the peace that's been won for us through Christ in verse 17 and 18. Now get this. There is a peace that's been won for us, a peace that exists between us, whether we feel it or not. We are one in Christ. We are part of his body in this church, because of what Christ has done. I don't think the Jews and the Gentiles necessarily felt comfortable in each other's presence. I don't know that they necessarily felt like they were one in Christ. But the reality is being spelled out for them. No, you have peace because of what Christ has done for you. You are part of one new body. So I asked you before, how does Barrandooda Community Church display God's wisdom? I asked that question the other week in our Engage course, which we ran recently. We just finished last week. We were looking at loving the church. We looked at Ephesians 3, verse 10. I asked that question, how does Barrandooda Community Church display God's wisdom? James came up with a ripper answer straight away. He said, because he brought a bunch of randos like us together. Now, if you don't know what a bunch of randos is, that's young person speak, but a bunch of random people like us together. Have a look around. Would you choose to hang out with this mob normally? Don't answer that question. But you and I have been brought together by Christ, and we have a bond that is more significant than any other human relationship. And that's how it displays God's wisdom. We've been saved by Christ, and we now belong to each other. And that's amazing. Heaven is marvelling that God managed to put us in the same space together. And we haven't killed each other. Wow. I just said before that you and I, if you have faith in Jesus, I have faith in Jesus, we share a bond, a human bond, that is more significant than any other human relationship. Like if I asked you, what is the most significant human relationship that you can enter into? I mean, there's the parent-child relationship. That's a massively significant relationship. But in terms of the relationships you can choose to be, marriage, what does the Bible say about marriage? It's sacred. Don't let anyone separate what God has brought together. You are now one. Yeah. Marriage is a massively significant thing. But get this, in the new creation, in heaven, people will not be given in marriage. Jesus says that. And yet we will still be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. In the church, in this body, you are in the most significant relationship that you will ever be in. We have a bond that's been won for us by Christ. And that's so important to grab hold of. God did that through his Son. He loves the church. And this is his purpose, that we would be formed together into this one body. And that's so important to grab hold of, because when you walk through hard things, you've got to remember the reality. I've had the experience, and I'm sure you have too, where I've had brothers and sisters that are really difficult. Brothers and sisters that have acted, I would say, towards me in very unloving ways. And they might say the same thing about me. Walk through things that have caused deep difficulty and deep hurt. I'm sure perhaps you've walked through things where you've felt like your brothers and sisters in Christ haven't cared for you the way that you wanted them to, haven't loved you the way that perhaps you expected them to. But that's when you've got to remember the reality that Christ has won for us. We can't walk away from this relationship, because the reality is we are one in Christ. We're united together. And that person that's difficult or that's hurt you or that you've struggled with, you are going to stand with them shoulder to shoulder in eternity praising your Father in heaven. There's a peace between us that runs deeper than unloving actions and unwise words. And so we have to keep working towards the reality. And that is one of the things that displays the wisdom of Christ. The thing to grab hold of is that there is this reality that we are one in Christ, but at the same time we are a work in progress. Very much so. We're a work in progress. So back to my deck. I think I've got a picture here. My deck's not finished. It's slow work, like I said before, because each board, you can't really see it, but each board has to be bent and straightened and aligned to the others. So as I'm going along, I have to get a clamp and I have to get, you know, things, and I have to kind of straighten this board, and then I screw it in place, and then I move on to the next one and I straighten it and screw it into place. When I'm doing that, the board that's being straightened is being strained, but I'm using the other boards to strain against that, to straighten them both. In other words, you and I, we're all bent boards. And God is in the business of forming us together. He's straightening us out. Some of us need a bit more straightening than others. I'm not looking at anyone. I'm looking at my notes. My deck might look, how much more glorious will we be when Christ has finished the job? So read with me verse 19 through to 22, and we'll pay particular attention to verse 22. First, the reality. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. You are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That is, the good news about Jesus that they've taught. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. A chief cornerstone? A cornerstone is like a string line. A cornerstone, if you don't know what a string line is, then my illustration's stuffed. A cornerstone is a big stone. That's the first stone that's laid, and the rest of the building is lined up according to that stone. And so as stones are put in, they're a bit out of line. They're lined up with that cornerstone. They're kind of shoved in. They're bent boards that are being straightened. Yeah. Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone, and in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, verse 22, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're being built together. Church is not a collection of individuals. We're being built together. We're being formed into one. And God loves what he's building. It's so glorious that at the end of time you would be tempted to marvel at it. But it will display the glory of God, the wisdom of God. So how can you love God's church? If we're to grow to love what God loves and he loves his church, how can we grow to love the church? Four things for you. One, I think we need to keep working at thinking God's thoughts about the church. Thinking God's thoughts about the church. You have to realise the influence of the culture that we live in. Western individualism, materialism, capitalism affects how we perceive the church. But you got to press against that and realise the church is not a service organisation that provides you with what you need, like other service organisations. You don't evaluate the importance and the goodness of a church by the service that it provides for you. And the church is not a commodity that you consume according to your tastes. You don't evaluate the church by the style of music, how good the drummer is, how comfortable the chairs are, or the quality of coffee. The church does not exist for you or me. It exists for the glory of God. This is God's church. Christ died for it. He bought it with his blood. Head office is heaven. Jesus is the CEO. He's the CEO and he's our shepherd and he's our brother and he served us. This is Christ's church. Church is not a building. It's the gathering of God's people. Blood-bought brothers and sisters gathered around the word of the gospel. It's his body. So we need to think God's thoughts about the church, and we need to think God's thoughts about the value of the church. How do you think I'd respond if you started saying unkind things about my son? Not well, Harry. You're dead. How would you feel if someone rubbished something that's incredibly valuable to you? We need to cherish the things that God cherishes. That was Paul's point to the Ephesian elders. Be shepherds of God's church, which he purchased with his own blood. Occasionally you'll hear Christians who say something like this: I love Jesus, but I'm a bit unsure about the church. Well, I wonder what Jesus would say about that. Cultivate God's attitude for the significance of this gathering. That's the first thing. Second thing, embrace the reality that God is building us together. We are one in Christ. We have peace because of what Christ has done, but we're being formed. And that forming sometimes is hard. But I think we need to embrace that reality because we're bent boards that are being straightened and the outcome is going to be glorious. Churches are full of sinful people. It's just a truth. I'm a sinful person. You're a sinful person. Put a whole bunch of sinful people together, things are going to get messy at certain points. But he uses that to help us all to grow, to marvel at God's grace, to learn to forgive. So don't be surprised if someone in church disappoints you. Don't be surprised if they're not walking in a way that you think that they should. Don't be surprised if in the process of God building us together that sometimes it's hard. Don't be surprised by that. But remember the true reality. We are one in Christ. We are his body, and work hard to let that reality help you to embrace the work that he is doing along the way. So think God's thoughts, embrace the reality of being built together, and third, be the church. Be the church. You know, all the New Testament letters start with the reality of what we are because of what Christ has done, and then it moves on to kind of practical life together. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Love one another because Christ first loved you. Be hospitable to one another. I love Romans 15, verse 7. Welcome each other as Christ has welcomed you. How did Christ welcome us? With grace. We're to welcome each other in that same way. I think we do that pretty well. But we've got to keep working at it. Serve one another because Christ himself served us. Be the body. Be the church. So how can you do that? Well, there is a million different ways. And you guys do that in lots of different ways. I'm going to give you one. Mike needs his lawns mowed. He can't mow his lawns. And I said to him the other week, I'd like to try and get together a bunch of people to come and mow your lawns, but I haven't had a chance to do that. If you've got half an hour and a whippersnipper or a lawnmower, Mike would appreciate your help. Be the church. Turn up. Church is the gathering of God's people. Turning up is loving the church. It encourages others who have turned up. There are people who drive over an hour to come to church on a Sunday. That encourage, when you drive your 5 or 10 minutes to be here, that encourages them to drive their hour. Turn up. Fourth, love to see each other grow. Pray for each other to grow. During the week, I met with a bunch of people who want to learn how to do one-to-ones, sitting down, just reading the Bible with someone else and then praying together. It was great to be with a bunch of people wanting to do that. Why are they doing? They want to grow themselves and they want to see other people grow. That's exactly what we should be doing. So love to see each other growing and pray for that. And finally, embrace our mission together. God's vision is to see heaps of people living thankfully and wholeheartedly for him. That's his mission. He's given us that mission. The church is God's missionary vehicle. Evangelism is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. We need to do this together. And the secret source, if you like, of evangelism is us, our life together, us being together. Let me give you an example of that as we close. So Tuesday night, Angus and I are meeting with a friend of his to do Christianity Explored. Can I just say Angus has done a fantastic job of just sharing his faith with his mate at work. And Christianity Explored, the opportunity for that came up the other week, and Angus thought, I'm going to ask him. Asked him, and he's come along. And so we started last week, and it's really good. He's really intrigued by Jesus and wants to find out more. But something he said the other day, he lives not far from here, within earshot. And he said, I can't quite remember how he put it, but he often on a Sunday goes out to his shed and listens to his music. He said, actually, on Sunday now, I turn off my music and I listen to you guys because it sounds really good. He said, actually, what you must be singing about must be really good because it's always kind of happy music. Is it happy? And we're saying, well, it's about the good news about Jesus. So, yeah, it is. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. So he turns off his music to listen to you singing to Jesus. He's intrigued by that. He wants to find out more. We invited him along, but he thought, not just yet. We are a really unique thing in society. Can you think of anything else where you get together with a bunch of randos and start singing together? Maybe if you're a Collingwood football supporter. But embrace our mission together. We all want to belong to something. We were made for it. And God is building it. And the church is it. God loves the church. We will grow as we come to love what he loves. Let's embrace that, yeah? How about we pray? Thanks, Father, that you have brought us together because of what Christ has done for us. Thank you that together we're a family, that we have brothers and sisters all over the world, but right here in this room, we have relationships that are going to last for an eternity. Thank you that we are going to stand shoulder to shoulder, praising your glory for eternity. Thank you that you've loved us, that we who are far away, you've brought us near. Thank you that we who were born into darkness, you've brought us into the light of your glorious Son. Lord, please help us. Help us to love what you love. Help us to love our brothers and sisters that you've gathered us together with. Lord, please protect our relationships. Help us when it's hard to forgive, to forgive. Help us to manage our disappointments and our fears and our insecurities so that we can be formed together to be that building in which you dwell by your Spirit. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.